Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Let's read it. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and is and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he talks more about that, but skip down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Tonight we're going to talk about the Christian special forces. The Christian special forces. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the good folks here in this church. Lord, every one of these folks has served in some capacity all day, whether it be a motherhood or, a job somewhere or the ministry somewhere. But we're all Christians first. And Lord, we all want to please you with our lives. And I pray that tonight we would be encouraged to work even harder in the things of the Lord. Lord, we think of all the things that lie ahead of us this spring. And Lord, all the upcoming events that are exciting, they're exciting to think about, they're exciting to plan about. But Lord, we cannot do it if we're not relying on you. And I do pray that tonight would be an encouragement to that end. Lord, we also need to learn to rely on each other and the things that we've been given to do and to encourage each other in the work of the Lord. And so I pray that you'd be with me tonight. Lord, help me to speak that which I should. Help the, Lord, the illustration tonight to be a testimony. Help it to be convicting to us. Lord, help us to go away tonight just thinking of how we can serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week we went to the National Young Fundamentalist Conference. I normally go to that as a chaperone, and this year, with my wife having two extra ones at home, amen, things got a little crazy. And at some point, bringing five kids on the trip would have added to our number from our group, but it would have we wouldn't have been very good chaperones, amen, trying to juggle those kids along while helping the young people. So I'm glad that the scales went down with Brother Gordon and his wife, and those four folks helped our teenagers. I couldn't get away from the preaching, though, and I needed to hear some preaching, so I snuck down there on Thursday for the conference. And as I was driving, oftentimes when I drive, I'll listen to something. I'll listen to good music, amen? And you can judge about a certain distance. You can get away from WYTJ here. You better have something else to turn on in your car, amen? Because the Christian radio stations everywhere else are kind of interesting, amen? And so if you're not tuned into the right thing, you might hear some interesting music, okay? And so I usually listen to good Christian music or preaching. And occasionally I'll listen to something, maybe a book someone's recommended me. I'll listen to an audiobook or something. This last time, as I was driving down, I had listened to some sermons, and I had some time there, and I found a story that I had never heard before. And it's strange how it came across, but it lined up, and the Lord, as I was listening to this story, and I'm going to tell you the story here in just a minute at the start of the message. I think you'll enjoy hearing it, but also I think it's necessary for the rest of the message. The story was one of those stories where when you hear someone tell a story a certain way, and this was very dramatically put, it was kind of like if you listen to those lamplighter theaters and other things that they do where they put on a little bit of drama to it, this was kind of that way. And it really pulled me in, and I really listened to it. And I put myself, every time I read history or I read the Bible or I listen to someone speak, I put myself in that story. And I try to imagine this happening to me. And I try to, you know, when David kills Goliath, I try to put myself there, all right? Imagine me as David, all right? I hope that you do the same. But this is one of those stories told in such a way that it did draw me in. And I think I benefited from not knowing it because it's a piece of history, but it's a recent piece of history. This happened within the last couple of years. And it's something that I just totally missed, didn't really pay attention to it when it happened. But it's a story about a rescue mission that happened recently. So I'm going to take just a minute before we do it. Think about Ephesians 4 because it did talk about their gifts and certain things that happened here. We're going to get right back into that. But I want to tell this story and I want you to listen as I do. And I'll summarize it. It was longer. In fact, each of those episodes, it took about 3 hours to listen to the story. And they detailed all of that, you know, and 3 hours goes by like that if you're on the road, amen, driving. How many of you truck drivers say 3 hours goes by like that? Yep, that's right. And it does. It does. You're driving and you drive along. And so I listened to it on the way there and actually didn't get to the end of the story when I got there and listened to that preaching. And so I had to finish it when I got back. And here's the story. It happened in 2018, and it's called The Cave Rescue in Thailand. How many of you ever remember that news story happening? Here it is. On Saturday, June 23rd, 2018, 12 boys, ages 11 to 16, and their soccer coach had just finished practice one day, and they decided to go down to the Tham Luang Cave. I'm not saying that right, but Tham Luang Cave, and explore the caverns together. Despite the fact that the monsoon season was expected to start at the end of July, nearly a month away, the 12 boys suddenly found themselves stranded or caught because of rising water. You would never go into this cave during the monsoon season, but they weren't expecting it to be monsoon season. However, their coach turned around and could not get out. The coach, seeking a way out of the rising water and the quickly rising water at that, led them farther and farther into the cave to get to higher ground. Later that night and the following morning, worried parents notified the other sports coach and the local authorities about the missing boys. It soon became apparent that the boys were missing far longer than was considered normal, and the situation escalated very quickly to the highest levels that anyone in their little town could ever imagine. All of Thailand knew about the boys' trouble, and many were brought in to start a rescue operation. The military, the king, the emperor of the state. Then the Thai Navy SEALs came, along with the Army and the National Guard and hundreds of other workers and helpers. But there was no getting through the dark, murky, impassable waters in the treacherous cave. They needed the best cave divers in the world. They found these two men, Richard Stanton and John Volopin, along with other accomplished divers from all around the world, were called immediately to drop what they were doing after days and days of these boys being stuck in the cave. They needed somebody who could make it through. But as of 1 week since the boys were lost, they didn't even know which part of the cave the boys were in, or even if they were alive. Finally, after much searching and hours of labor, the divers discovered the boys on the ninth day, and all of them were alive. But that was only half the battle. How would they get 13 boys through underwater sections of rocky terrain and out of the cave alive? And you can see where I was hooked by this. I had no idea what the outcome was. I had no idea how they were going to do this. And the story is amazing. We'll continue in a minute. But put yourself in that situation for just a second. As a mom, put yourself in that situation. As a dad, put yourself in that. As a person trying to get these boys out, there's 11 through 16-year-olds and their soccer coach stuck in a cave. You don't know where they are. Nobody normal can just walk into the cave and look for them. You've got to have somebody who can navigate underwater, in the dark, essentially. Murky water. Even with headlamps, they couldn't see through that water down there. It was all cloudy and nasty. It took very experienced. They found these two men were British cave divers, renowned for their abilities. And you know what? They had to be a special type of diver, not just anybody. Even if you were a deep sea diver, whatever it is you did, you couldn't just volunteer. You could, but there was only one or two or three or four people in the whole world who could really pull this off as far as getting down there to find those boys. Well, after 9 days, put yourself in that situation. No food, no water, no lights, 9 days. You know, if I put a junior high boy in a room for 24 hours, he wouldn't know what to do with himself after that, all right? At the school, with lights on, all right? But you know what? Can you imagine? Put yourself in that situation. Can you imagine those boys and that coach? 9 days in darkness they sat, and they waited. They had no idea anybody would come for them. I don't know how long their hope lasted, but as soon as I can imagine the joy that showed up when that first diver came up and found them, all right? And how much joy they would have had, and honestly, tired physically, mentally, and probably shocked that anyone found them. But can you imagine their joy, but also confusion when that one man who found 13 boys had to leave because he couldn't stay there? He had to go back, and he had to tell somebody else where they were. And so those divers, can you imagine being that person to go out and find those boys and have to turn around and tell them, I'll be back? And they did. And so the divers did turn around, and they did try to come up with a plan. So here they are. How are they going to get these boys out alive? Over the next few days, every plan that they came up with had a fatality rate of 80% at the best plan that they had. There was no way they were going to get these boys out. These were military men. These were the U.S. Special Forces had arrived at this point. There was nothing they could think of to get the boys out. All the work they could think of seemed hopeless. Finally, when every conceivable alternative was thrown out there, They had pumps getting water out of the cave. They had diverted rivers and streams just trying to lower the water to make it easier for the divers. They had men working round the clock to figure out a way to get this team out because they were all alive. The water level went down and the rain stopped. And that was a blessing to them. And they took that one chance and they took everything they had, the best of what they had, and they said, it's time to get these boys out. It took 11 hours for a diver to start from one entrance of the cave, go to the boys, and bring one back. 11 hours underwater and through nasty terrain. Each boy was recovered out of the cave, and it took 3 days just to get them all out one by one. Finally, after thousands of workers and man hours, 13 young men were rescued safely from darkness. And I thought about that. I put myself in that situation, and there's much more to be said about that situation. There was many more credit to be given, and I'm sure that those men got many accolades. And to think about the sheer number, we'll talk about in a second, of people who teamed together to get these 13 boys out. When I read that story, the Lord just weighed on my heart. And he said, you know what? All of these people worked together to save 13 lost, they were lost in darkness, young men from a cave. The world system brought together its finest people to save these young men. And I thought, I couldn't help but think of this chapter, and it came to my mind. And I couldn't help to think of also the fact that, you know what, there's a world out in darkness that's spiritual. And the world will work till it's blue in the face. The world will put so much money into that. And I am thankful. If that was my son, I'd be thankful for those men. And you know what? Hey, listen, let's just stop and pause and thank the Lord for people who do what they're trained to do. And honestly, people who go beyond what they're trained to do. You see, nobody quite had training for this. They found the specialists, the two or three specialists in the world. I'm thankful for people who have special things that God, honestly, God made those men to do that. There wasn't a whole lot of men made to put on a scuba mask and go through a cave in the dark. I probably would like to try it, all right? I'm one of those people. You might not think that of me, but I really do. I like that kind of level of fear, all right? But then I like to turn around and be safe afterwards, all right? And never do it again, okay? But I would like to try it. But you know what? I don't know. Even guys who said they'd like to try it faced obstacles those days that they never thought would come. If the world can pull all of those resources and all of that manpower into it, how much more should we be willing to rescue not just kids from a dark cave, but how about people from a darkness of sin? How about there was young boys sitting in there for it ended up being, think about this, 18 days that they lasted in there. Now they had food and water at some point when those guys got there, but they still, there's 9 days without even seeing anybody. And that's just a very short time to the fact that there's people alive in our area who've never heard the name of Jesus or never heard the gospel. And they are in the bondage, the darkness of sin. And so it challenged me as a Christian. I'm thinking, if the world system and these special forces and these special guys can do all this, how much more do we as Christians have a job to do in reaching lost souls for Him? And I do hope that we'll take that seriously tonight as we look at Ephesians chapter 4. So I made a couple observations. I want you to think about them as we go. The first one doesn't come from Ephesians chapter 4. The point number one is this. There were people lost without hope sitting in darkness. Guess what today? There are people lost without hope sitting in darkness. Luke 15:4 says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And that just challenges me. You know, here's 13 boys and they knew they were lost. They didn't know where they were. They searched for hours and hours and days. They overcame obstacles. They did all of this stuff to find these boys. And still, somebody had to go back and tell them all where they're at. Hey, we need every part of it. Hey, listen, maybe you're not the one who wins that person to Christ, but maybe you're the one who told a bus captain where to pick them up at. Maybe you're not the one who got to see that person come to the Lord, but you were the one who brought them to church, all right? And we need every kind. We need people who go out and reach them, people who go out and tell them, people who go out and pay for it to happen, all right? Every single part. But listen, you got to realize that the world is lost and they're sitting in darkness. James 5:20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death. Those men worked tirelessly to save those boys from death. And to find them all alive was a miracle alone. And yet we need to realize that when we're soul winning, when we're out telling people about Jesus, we're working to save people from certain death. And we need to see souls that way. We do need to realize the world's lost in darkness. Not just 18 days, but how many have been in darkness for 18 years? Maybe they've been in the public school for 18 years. Nobody's ever brought them to church. Maybe they've never rode a church bus before. And I am thankful that many of our people in this area have. They've, Blessed Hope, been around for a long time now. Buses have been running for a long time. We got bus kids who have children who have children who ride the bus. All right? And that's a testimony to the outreach of the church. But you know what? Which one of those bus kids from back in the old day had a kid who had a kid, and now that kid doesn't go to church at all and maybe has never really heard the gospel? We need people to look for those people who are, we need to look for the people who are lost. There's a song that talks about the darkness of the world. So many lost and dying in this world today. Have you heard their crying? Do you turn away? The harvest now is plenteous, but the labor's a few. God needs some willing vessels to be used. Here am I will go. I will reach the lost untold. I will give the Lord control. I will tell them of the crimson flow. Let's keep that in our hearts and minds this week. Know first that there are people lost sitting in darkness. Number two, I want you to know that a lifeline had to be laid first. A lifeline had to be laid first. That first diver that went and found the boys, as soon as he came back and found the boys, other divers stopped what they were doing and they did the very hard task of laying out a guideline or a lifeline for other men to follow. Because you know what? There was only two or three divers that could make it there with all the skill that they had. They needed a way for an inexperienced person to go out and find the boys. They needed a way for a guy who just knew how to strap on a breathing tube and a tank to get through that nasty darkness and find their way to those young men. Hey, listen, you know what? We all know the spiritual lifeline. Who's that? It's Jesus. Jesus provided the lifeline to me. And I'm thankful that he did, because boy, without the, we sing that song, throw out the lifeline, you know? I'm thankful that he did that for me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right? There was no way they were making it to those boys without that guideline to hold on to. And I'm so thankful. I'm sure those divers, every time they went down in that cave, were thankful for the man who took his time to lay that line in the right spot. Hey, listen, let's think about our ministry, though, for just a second. And I know that there's a lifeline in salvation. And if you're here tonight and you're lost, one, you need to realize you're in darkness. And two, you need to grab a hold of that lifeline so you can get out. And I don't want to pause here and, you know, skip over that and assume that everybody in here is saved. Maybe there's somebody who's never been saved. And maybe the Lord's tapping your heart right now saying, you need to get saved tonight. Hey, listen, if you have been saved, though, what are you doing to help lay that lifeline? You see, we need some people who will pioneer a ministry. You know, Brother James Young is going to go plant a church. He's taking a safe spot here in Blessed Hope, and he's going to draw a line out to Jasper, Indiana. And there's going to be there's not a lifeline there now, and there needs to be one. So we need people laying spiritual places of churches and Sunday school teachers who will connect with those people in that area and show them where the line is to grab onto. And hey, listen, you know what? That doesn't just happen in a church plant, although we need church plants. It doesn't just happen across the world, although we need missionaries. It happens in the church here. Because, listen, we have so many, it's kind of like, you know, we're going out fishers of men, right? We're going out and we're fishing for souls. And sometimes, though, we don't really fish with them and catch them with a pole. We bring them in with a net. I guess that would be the church bus, amen? And when we get them in here with the net, you know what we need? We need as many Sunday school teachers trying to throw out that lifeline to those kids in their Sunday school class. And you know what? Hey, listen, and junior church workers, you know what? Sunday school teachers, you might be able to show somebody the gospel and they might hear it from you and get saved. But you know what? They might miss it from your class. And they might come to junior church and they might hear the gospel from junior church and get saved. They might even miss it then and they might come in here and they might hear it from pastor and get saved. But if none of those three works, who's going to witness to that kid? Who's going to grab that kid's heart? I know it's God. And I know the Holy Spirit has to draw them, but somebody's got to be casting out that line. And who is it? Who is it that sits by you in church that has never been saved because you never have talked to them about it? And so we need to throw out the lifeline. Realize they're lost. It doesn't hurt. Point them to the lifeline, which is Jesus. We need some people who are willing to go. Number three, the task seemed impossible. It did seem impossible. I was listening to that and I was thinking, how in the world are they going to do this? And of course, you know, in well-timed, they went ahead and if you listened to it, they went ahead and, you know, they took three episodes or times or whatever you want to call them, and they gave the whole story, but they didn't get the boys out of the cave, all right? And that was really getting me. And it's one of the, you know how kind of like it on TV, they used to show, you know, they leave Zorro or what's his name? Oh, the Lone Ranger, all right? And he's hanging off the cliff, okay? And you just want to know what's going to happen, but you got to tune in next week, all right? And that's kind of what happened to me because they didn't have the next thing, and I had to wait like a few days just to get that, all right? I found it finally. But you know what? Hey, I wasn't going to go look up on the news, all right, what happened to the boys in the cave, okay? I wasn't going to spoil it. But I did enjoy listening to that story, put myself into it. But listen, the task seemed impossible, and it was impossible by all human standards. You know what? Our task does seem impossible. Matthew 10, 26 says this, "And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?'" This is the disciples talking. "And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible.'" And I like that. Hey, listen, the only reason those 13 boys made it out of the cave was because God led them. All right. The only reason those men rescued those boys was because God allowed it. Now, I don't know if anybody gave credit to God. I don't know if anybody gave glory to God, but I can guarantee you something. God's the one who did it. All right. He holds everybody's life in their hands. And if he wants you to die, that's what's going to happen. All right. And I'm thankful God let these young men survive. Maybe just for an illustration like this. I don't even know. Maybe somebody needed that today. But listen, only by God's grace does anyone survive. Go back and look at verse 7 in this chapter. It tells us how we can survive. It tells us why the impossible is possible. Verse 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Hey, listen, the first thing you have is God's grace on your life. And he lets you get to the point where you were able to be saved. Brother Davis in the NYFC preached a great message. The only thing that keeps us, you know, and sustains us and lets us be where we're at today, the only thing that gives us salvation is what? Mercy is what he said. It. Mercy and grace go together. God's mercy and his grace are what lets me be where I am today. So you know what? Hey, we ought to give grace even in the impossible times. We ought to take God's grace out and do what it says in the rest of the chapter. So by God's grace, we can do an impossible task. Number four, it took experienced men to get them out. It took the best that could be found. All right. Now that might sound like a funny statement, but you know what? I think of in the Bible, I think of David's mighty men. And there were tasks that David had to have done that he only trusted to the elite, the most experienced. Now we're talking about the body of Christ here. We're not talking about one person being better than the other. Although I think in the Lord's army, there are some people who are what? More experienced. And all of us in the Lord's army can do the same amount of tasks. But I would be really wise to go to those men who are experienced and ask them how it's done. And about all of them would teach you the way. Hey, listen, those divers, why'd they have the two experienced ones go down first? So all the other guys could join them. All right. So they could get the help of the young men. And so they could get the help of the teenage young men and the ladies. And hey, listen, you know what? We need people who are willing to answer the call of God on their life. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. It doesn't just mention these men, but it does give you some jobs right there. In verse 11, he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. We need everybody in the ministry. It also mentions the other. Those are spiritual gifts there. And Pastor preached a great message, I think last year or the year before that, on this chapter. We need every type of job, evangelist, pastor, teacher, Sunday school worker, all of them. But even in verse 1, we're reminded that everybody's job matters. Look at verse 1, "And therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the," what? "Vocation wherewith ye are called." Hey, listen, we need people. Preacher said this just last week. You need to be a Christian something. I think that was last Wednesday. You need to be a Christian. Maybe you're a plumber. Be a Christian plumber. Maybe you're a carpet layer. Be a Christian carpet layer. All right, maybe you're a carpenter. Be a Christian. Maybe you're a mom. Be a Christian mom. Hey, we need everybody. And you know what? I read the news article as I was reading. Here's what it said at some point. Because if we forget, sometimes we look at the two heroes of the story or the five guys that are mentioned, and we forget how many people made that happen. All right? Here's what it said. No, at some point in the operation, it said, "No job was too small to do. The country park toilets were dirty and stretched beyond capacity, so people started cleaning them. Workers needed to get up and down the mountains, so drivers offered free lifts. Rescuers were covered in mud and dirt, so a local laundromat cleaned their clothes every night. Those are people nobody would have ever thought in that whole rescue operation. Probably never given credit by anybody, but one news article said, I was there, here's what I watched. No job was too small to do. No job was too small to do. Somebody cleaned the restroom so that the guys who were going out of that nasty, murky water had somewhere to use the restroom. Somebody washed their clothes for them. Somebody got them up and down the mountain. Hey, listen, there was a story in there at one point in the operation that the Americans, it's kind of funny because it's coming from an American, all right, point of view, all right. And there was a bunch of world other people, British guys, divers. And it was funny to kind of imagine some of the other people around there. But one of the divers popped up one time. And he was kind of shocked because he came out from under the water into a cavern, and they're looking for these boys that they're trying to rescue, and he sees four men that were part of their crew stuck in one of the caverns, right, early on, before they'd even rescued the boys. And he looks at these men, and they can't speak any English, and he's thinking, what are you doing here? All right. Well, what had happened was they were pump workers working pumps in the cave, and the water had risen too fast, and they had got stuck. And they'd been there for like 2 days. All right. And nobody even knew. But the thing was, there was so much, different organization that nobody even knew they were gone. All right. And so, hey, listen, no job's too small and nobody's too important not to rescue. So you know what those guys did? They rescued those men. Amen. And that's good. You probably preach on something about being negligent and not telling somebody where you're going or whatever. All right. Right there. But this is a positive message. Okay. No job is too small. No job is too small. Hey, even those pump workers who got lost and had to be rescued, their job was important too. All right? It was. All right? Everything that happened to save those. Listen, everything that happens in Blessed Hope Baptist Church to save one person's life from hell is important. And if it means coming in on a certain day and doing a little bit extra or doing something different than maybe you normally do, we need to jump in and do it. Hey, listen, our preacher needs that this coming week. Our church needs that. Our pastor needs that encouragement from church members. Hey, listen, if you're not one and you're just asking, you know, the bus captains and the staff members and pastor to do it all, then shame on you, okay? Because there's a job for you. Find out what it is and do it. Don't be asked, all right? Just volunteer because we got a busy 4 weeks coming up. And there's going to be somebody that I miss on Sunday. And there's going to be somebody that, you know, Brother Jeff can't talk to on Sunday. And there's going to be a kid who's maybe a little rowdy that nobody can calm down. And where are you going to be? Are you going to be sitting there? Or are you going to be helping out? All right. So it took experienced men and it took everybody to get them out. All right. Number five, it didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight. That was 18 days those boys were in there. And they were working tirelessly the whole time trying to get them out. By the time they found them, it took 3 days total just to escort the boys back and forth safely. I won't spoil all of that story there for you, but essentially, they had to find a way. Can you imagine taking a kid who's, you know, 11 years old underwater in the dark? Well, they had to sedate them basically to get them through and keep them covered. And there's just so many to hear about what those men who honestly were pulling off something pretty amazing, pretty risky, had to go through and had the training they had to do to get them there. Put yourself in people's situation. That would be a good reminder for you sometimes when you walk in and you see somebody has done something. And we take for granted sometimes the things that show up, you know, around the church. Wow, that's cool. That's neat. I'm glad we got those. Well, what did it take to get it there? All right. It didn't happen overnight. You know, the flowers didn't arrange themselves overnight here at the church. I'm thankful for the ladies who do that. All right. And Mrs. Walton helps with that. And there's other people. I'm not just naming people. But you know what? The awning didn't get built overnight out front in front of the church. All right. And there's all kinds of stuff we could say. But it took a plan. Okay. In Luke 10:2, it tells you about the labor it takes. Therefore said he to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray thee therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That's what operation occupation is all about. It's not an overnight thing. It's not a soul winning blitz. It's a labor that needs to take as long as it's going to take. All right. Why do we do it every year? Because it's a labor. It doesn't happen overnight. Somebody needs to hear the gospel. All right. Number six, and we're about done. Number six. So number one, there are people lost without hope. Number two, there had to be a lifeline. The task seemed impossible. It took experienced men and everybody to get them out. It didn't happen overnight. And then last, there were some casualties. There were some casualties. Now, all the boys survived. And it's amazing that in all of these literally thousands of people, one man did lose his life. One of the Navy SEALs was doing a routine job. in the line of duty, and he lost air, and he went unconscious underwater, and he died doing his duty. Hey, think about that, though. He died doing his duty. He died doing the impossible. He died trying to help these young men. And of course, that's where you're going to hear on the news story, and that's good, and we need to be thankful for that man. But let me ask you, where are you going to die in the fight for the Lord? All right. Are you going to go out on the battlefield, or are you going to go out on the sideline? Are we going to sit around in comfort while other people sit in darkness? Hey, listen, we need some Christian. We don't need any more Christian casualties. I preached in chapel last Wednesday to the young people how Christians become casualties. And we don't need any more of those. And if you're going to be a Christian casualty, you need to be the right kind. And there's really only one, fighting for the Lord, and you know, you die doing that. Die serving the Lord. Hey, listen, I don't want to maybe I die, maybe the Lord comes back in 5 minutes. But you know what? If the Lord comes back in 5 minutes, I know that right where I stand, I am fighting for him, and I'm on his side, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But I could stop and look back at all the time I had last year, and I could see that there were times that if the Lord had come back, I probably would have been ashamed of it. Because we all waste a little time, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with taking a rest. There's nothing wrong with taking some leisure or whatever it is that you need to do. But are you on the battlefield or are you on the sideline? Hey, listen, those men couldn't afford a diver who was just going to sit there and not go underwater. They needed a guy. There was hundreds of divers who went back and forth to relieve the guys who were tired and weary and worn out. You know what? We can't afford to have people becoming casualties just from sitting on casualty couch potatoes, I guess you could call them. We don't need that kind of Christian, all right? We need Christians who are going to, I like that song, I Want to Die on the Battlefield. Maybe we'll sing it in just a minute. Hey, listen, we could go back to episode four. Wow. We could go back to Ephesians 4, all right? Go back and look at it real quick, because we do need everybody, and that's kind of where the thing came. And there's some other points we could make. I mean, as Christian special forces, you know, whatever your job is, whether it's prophet, apostle, pastor, evangelist, teacher, in verse 11, we're all here, number 12, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. We need to be doing those things as a church. Boy, we do. We need to get people into the Lord. We need to work in the ministry. We need to lift each other up. There's other things that we could say. You know what? These men weren't childish about their job. Okay. In fact, verse 17 says right there, you know what? We are supposed to be different. Henceforth, walk not as unto other Gentiles walk, verse 17. Hey, we should be dressed for the task that we have. Verse 22, it says, put off the old man, the former conversation. Okay. We should be mentally and spiritually ready to win people to Christ and you know, get souls won. Look at verse 23, and be renewed in your spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Hey, listen, I think you could apply all of those to this story. You know, those men were different. They were chosen for that. Hey, listen, they were dressed ready to go for what they were doing. They wore special suits, special things for it. They were mentally prepared for what they were going to do. All right, they had to mentally focus on going underwater for that long of a time. And you know what? They had the right mindset. They wanted to save those boys. Hey, listen, we could say all that, but let me just ask you three questions and we'll be done. Are you here lost in need of rescue tonight? If you are, there's a lifeline for you. Number two, are you participating in the search for lost souls? Are you participating in the search for lost souls? Are you helping in the rescue? Hey, if you're not part of the mission, you're in the way, all right? Are you preparing for a specific job that God has or will call you to do, all right? Are you doing one of those three things? Are you lost tonight? Are you searching or helping in the search for lost souls? Or, and on top of that, are you preparing for a specific job that God has for you? Hey, listen, young people, I would be, ashamed to pass over the fact that, you know what? There are some experienced men chosen to be in good spots in our church because of their training when they were young and the way they were raised up. Pastor didn't become a pastor on accident. He had a lot of training that went into that, all right? Hey, young men, what are you doing that is preparing you to do what God wants you to do? You say, Brother Young, I don't know what that is yet. Yeah, a lot of us didn't know what it was or don't know what it is until maybe God taps you on the shoulder, all right, and says, I want you to do this. You know, Brother Jonathan Reiser didn't know he was going to be a pastor, but he did prepare pretty well for it, all right? And you know what? All of a sudden, God, at his age, tapped him on the shoulder and said, I want you to go start a church. And you know what? He was ready because he was prepared. And sure, he learned stuff. And sure, you learn stuff in experience. Well, what are you doing right now? Hey, listen, maybe you're at a certain age and you think, well, it's too late for me to train and get better at this. And you know, I'm just not a good soul winner. It's never too late to be a good soul winner. What are you doing to train for that? Are you preparing for the job that God has for you or will call you to do? How about this? Are you answering the call that God has for you? Because sometimes we might be well prepared. We just don't want to pick up the phone and say, I'll go to do it. You know, they called that man from across the world. Both of those British divers were on different parts of the globe. They picked up the phone and they called him and said, we need you here. And they said, yeah, but what about so-and-so? That's the first question, logical to ask. He's closer, or he knows this cave better. And they said, we've tried him already. We need you. And they answered the call and they came and they did it. Hey, listen, God's calling somebody in this room. I don't know who it is. He's calling you to do something. And maybe it's not your life's goal. Maybe it's not to go pastor church, but it's something. And he's calling somebody right now. And I guarantee there's somebody in the room who hasn't answered whatever that call might be. And now that's between you and the Lord. And I don't know what that is. Maybe it's just you haven't signed up for Operation Occupation and God's tapping on your shoulder saying, why don't you do that? Right? Maybe it is you haven't signed up for Bus Treats and God might just be tapping you on the shoulder saying, why don't you go do that? All right. What is it today that the Lord is speaking to you about? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. We need some Christian special forces. Christian special forces. Volunteers. People who are willing to go and get the gospel to the lost. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the invitation time. And Lord, in just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. And Lord, you spoke to my heart through all of this. And I pray that we'd go out with a renewed vigor to win souls for you.